The Apostle Paul says God broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and reconciled all of us into one body, which is the church. And this song says there's room in the kingdom for everybody. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying over 2,000 years ago. Your presence is indicative of your interest in things divine, and we're certainly glad to have you. And I want to express appreciation to Harold for his kind words in regard to the series I've attempted to preach for the last six Sundays. I believe this is lesson six or seven. I've lost track of how many times I have dealt on this subject. Matter of fact, Harold is the one that requested this series several weeks ago, and I have enjoyed, of course, teaching on this to the best of my ability. And the brethren have been kind enough to prepare charts that I have used, and if you care to take them home with you and study them later on, you can do that. They're in the foyer of the building. But your presence, of course, is certainly appreciated. I want to get right to some things that I want to talk about and skip over most of the things I've already said. I don't want to become redundant in regard to this series. But before I do, there's a passage of Scripture I want to, brethren, to put on the overhead, if they will, or on the screen. And that is 1 Timothy 5:16. Now, I've referred to this, but before I get into the lesson, I want to go over it again because it is very, very important Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, "If any man that believeth, man or woman that believeth, have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Now, there's two things that should be stamped indelibly upon our mind, and I don't think anyone can deny it who is honest. Number one is he differentiates between what the church can do out of its treasury and what an individual can do. Did you notice that? And that's very important in this series. He says that the church is not to be charged with certain things. And I told you, and I still repeat this, I have never found anyone in the church, never, but what says that means don't take money out of the church treasury. And I agree to that. Matter of fact, I believe that's all it could mean. And I've never found anyone that differs from that. Every person that I've ever talked to in my life says that's what that verse means. And I believe it's axiomatic. Now, he says, if a man or woman that believeth have with us, that's individual. You see, that the individual. Now, what I'm trying to show you, and this has to stand out, is there's a difference in what you as an individual can do many times than what the church can do out of its treasury. The church can't do out of its treasury everything that you do as an individual. That's all Paul is saying. Now, does everybody get that? Because that's what the text says. There's a difference in what you can do as an individual and what can be done out of the church treasury. Some folks say there's no difference. I've had people say, well, anything I do as an individual, the church can do. That's not what Paul said. He says, let not the church be charged. Now, if you're honest, you can see he's saying don't take it out of the church treasury, which means that an individual can do some things that the church out of its treasury can't do. Now, with that as a basis, I want to get into my lesson for today. I have told you that the church out of its treasury can do basically two things, possibly three. One is preach the gospel. Now, I've gone over this, and I don't think many people would deny that. I went to 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9, and Philippians 4, 15, and we diagnosed those verses from one end to the other. So I'm not going to go back over them. But they say that Paul received support. And may I say that there are two different supports. I told you last week some people tried to connect the two. There's about 8 or 10 years difference between them. What Paul talked about in the support of Philippians 4 is different from 2 Corinthians 11. In Philippians 4, he received his support while in Macedonia. Even in Thessalonica, you remember we stressed that, in Thessalonica is in Macedonia. That's one case where Paul received only money from Philippi, he said, ye only. Then in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I robbed other churches, taking my wages from them to do you service. That's another incident. And those unknown brethren came from Macedonia and brought him money in verse 9. Do you remember we talked about that in verse 9? And we don't know who those brethren were. But they came and from churches, plural, and brought Paul money. Therefore, these represent two examples of church evangelism. Now, there's two examples of church benevolence. One is in Acts 11, verse 27, down in the last two verses of the chapter, where Paul says that the disciples determined, after there's going to be a dearth, prophesied that there was going to be a dearth on earth, they determined to send assistance to the brethren in Judea, which they did, and they sent it to the elders. Now, what I pointed out in this is that this case shows that they sent directly to the church. In the case of evangelism, they sent directly to the evangelist in both of those cases, Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 9, you remember, or 11. And here you have two cases. One is the poor saints in Judea. And notice they sent it to the elders, and elders are over a church, therefore they sent it to the church, and distribution was made in benevolence. The other case is 1 Corinthians 16, mentioned also in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and in Romans 15, where Paul says, it pleased the brethren of Achaia and Macedonia to send a certain contribution unto the poor saints in Jerusalem, the poor saints. And I pointed out that this case is mentioned in several different places, but it's a different case than Acts 11 chapter. And when you take the totality of both of them, which we have to do to be fair, brethren raised money on the first day of the week. They stored the money up. It was taken unto the receiving church where they had poor saints. It was given to the elders, and the elders distributed it to the ones in need. So you have a pattern, do you not? That's a pattern. And I pointed out there is a pattern for the church from its treasury as a unit or a collectivity sending to the evangelist or in benevolence. And there are two distinct patterns. And I had a chart on that, as you recall. I'll not call for it right now, but we studied that quite extensively. Now, the thing that I want to emphasize is that the church is to do benevolence out of its treasury, and it is to do evangelism. And I want to talk for a while today about benevolence. I spend most of my time on evangelism. Benevolence simply means someone who is poor, an indigent saint, a poor saint. The Bible calls them poor saints. Someone says, well, who is a poor saint? Well, I'll admit that poor is a relative term, and I could go into a long dissertation on that, and I think the elders have to decide that who is poor and worthy of support out of the treasury when they're that poor. And I could talk a long time about that. I don't want to consume too much time upon it, but there's such a thing as a poor saint, because nine times in the New Testament, it is said that they sent to poor saints or needy saints. And I'd like for the brethren to put the chart that Ronnie just completed, a chart on the different scriptures that deal with poor saints and needy brethren. If you put that chart up there, I want to show it to the brethren briefly before we go on to something else. Yeah, look. See all of these passages over here? And here's the church treasury. Look at all these passages. Needy believers, needy widows, needy brethren, poor saints, poor saints, poor saints, widows indeed. My point is, that I'm making to you in this chart, is that it was always brethren or saints that they supported in benevolence, not outsiders. You see, there's two classes of people. There are people who are saints. The word saint means sanctified. By the way, I could talk on that a good while, but I think you understand that. It means one who is a Christian. And therefore, for whom did they raise this money and spend this money out of the church treasury? It was for people in the church. It wasn't for outsiders. Now, as an individual, listen to me. That's why I went to 1 Timothy 5:16, and I said, I want you not to forget it. Now, as an individual, you can help anybody. Matter of fact, you have an obligation to be benevolent and loving toward people who are not even Christians. But the church, out of its treasury, is restricted to help only those who are members of the body of Christ. All of those scriptures point that out, and I could even give others. So that's a point that I want to establish with you. First of all, it is that from the church treasury, we're to help poor saints, you say, or needy saints, whatever terminology might be used in all those scriptures. I wish I had time to go into each one of them individually, but you can look them up. And they all refer to people who are in the church, you see. Now, as an individual, you can help anybody. There is no pattern. I want you to hear what I'm saying right now. There is a pattern, listen, for the church doing its benevolence. And I gave it to you, sending directly to the church. And I spent some time on that. You remember we had some charts on it. But there is no pattern for you as an individual. Therefore, you can use your judgment about how you practice your benevolence. You can give it to a man on the street. You give him money. You can buy him food. You could give him clothes. That's up to you. And several of you could go together and also do it, because there is no pattern. I've asked, brethren, where a pattern is for the individual, and no one can give it to me. But I can give you a pattern for the church. I want to repeat that. I can give you a pattern for the church doing its benevolence. I can't give you a pattern for you as an individual doing your benevolence. Are you listening to me? You see, that's important. Matter of fact, it's very important. That's why if several of you wanted to go together and start a home for, say, widows, or a home for indigent people, or an orphan home, a home for people who are in need, and you want to do it, I have no objection to that. Matter of fact, you could form a board of directors, and several of you could start one, and I have no objection to that. I don't believe the Bible condemns that. But you can't take money out of the church treasury for it. Then you have violated the pattern. Are you listening to me? As individuals, you could form you a home. And as long as it was supported by individuals on an individual basis, no one can find a scriptural objection to it. Where the objection comes is when you start telling the church that it has to say, or can send money through that and do its benevolent work. You see, there is a difference in buying services doing the work through an organization. Let me make it simple for you. The church can buy services from a lot of organizations. We pay our light bill through an organization, our gas bill, our phone bill, and all of those. It comes out of the church treasury. But that's buying services. That's not doing the work through. Now, if these organizations, listen to me, if they set themselves up and say, we're doing the work of the church and send us a monthly donation, that's an objection. You can't do that scripturally. Do you see the difference? Let me repeat that. I want that to soak in, because I've had a few brethren to say, oh, we pay a light bill, therefore that's the same thing as making a donation to a human organization. No, no, it's not. There's much difference as the difference between the sun and the moon. We buy services from a number of organizations. I just gave you an illustration of it. You as an individual can give to the cancer fund, you can give to the heart fund, and all. But if the heart fund comes up here in its benevolence and says, will West Boonville send us a monthly donation, I'm going to object to it, and you are too if you know your Bible. The church can't do its benevolence through another organization. It sends directly to the church in need for poor saints. You see how simple that is? And that's why you say, well, you're repeating that quite a bit. I intended to repeat it, because I want you to understand that I and no Christian could object to some kind of a home or organization out here doing a good work. That's fine. More power to you. But don't keep your hands off of the church treasury. You see, where the problem come was when people start getting into the church treasury. I moved to Fort Smith, Arkansas about 1950 to Park Hill Church. Started working with them. I walked down through the vestibule, and I noticed a little box over there. And it had on it Southern Christian Home, and it had a little opening where you could put money in it. I asked the elders, I said, "What is that?" They said, "Brother Hoagland, we know it's not right to take money out of the church treasury and give to a human organization. We understand that. But some of the brethren here wanted to give to that orphan home. And so on an individual basis, we put that box out there in the vestibule. And if they want to drop a little money in that, they can." I said, "Then you know it's unscriptural to, you understand that, to take it out of the church treasury." Oh, they said, "We understand that. We've understood that for years, that there is a pattern in the Bible for benevolence. And you don't do the work through an organization any more than you can do your preaching through a missionary society, which split the church in 1849. It says you can't do the preaching through a society and you can't do your benevolence through a society. Now, isn't that clear? That's the teaching." And I said, "Well, I understand that. I kind of doubt the judgment of putting boxes in the vestibule. You could put one there for the cancer fund and the heart fund, and after a while, you're going to have the church filled with boxes. We need to differentiate between an individual does and what the church does, and let the individual do it, and keep it away from the church." And so they took it out because they saw their inconsistency. How many boxes are you going to put back there for individuals? Just let the individual do his work. Are you listening to me? Do your work as an individual, but don't tack it onto the church. And those brethren understood that. The first orphan home that was started among Churches of Christ was in 1907 in Spring Hill, Tennessee. The first one. There wasn't any before that. And it was a man that lost his wife, and he had some kids, and they started supporting it, and they didn't support it out of the church treasury. This was all an individual basis, which I have no problem with that. As a matter of fact, most of your homes for aged people and homes for people who needed care started on an individual basis. But the problem was, sooner or later, some of them got their hands on the church treasuries. That's where the division came. Not that they were doing a bad work on an end. That's why I started out with 1 Timothy 5:16. Do you remember that? "Let not the church be charged." You know what that means? You say, "Yeah, I know that. I've heard it a lot of times. Don't take it out of the church treasury." You see, that's where the problem comes. If these organizations will keep their hands off the church treasury, then everything will go fine. But it's a temptation to them. They know that money's there, and it's just a big temptation to them. Just like if you were a kleptomaniac, you might have a temptation to steal something. And it's a temptation to them. Now, you take in the field of evangelism or teaching, we have colleges which have a Bible department, and they teach the Bible just like the church teaches the Bible. We teach the Bible here. And our evangelists are supported not only here but elsewhere. We, as Harold said, we support several evangelists. We do it according to the pattern in the Bible. But someone says, "But a college is under a board of directors and it also teaches the Bible." That's true. And as long as they keep their hands off of the church treasury, I see no problem with that. Someone says, "Have we had a problem with that?" Yes, we have. Because some of them said that they wanted donations from the church treasury, and that's where the problem comes. If they'll keep their hands off of the church treasury. You see that point? Someone says, "But it's a temptation to them." So it's a temptation. The Bible has a pattern for the church doing its work. The individual doesn't have a pattern for either his evangelism or his benevolence. If so, where is it? So if you want to go in with some brethren and spend your money on some benevolent project, so be it. So power to you. But don't start it and then start begging the church for money. Don't do that. Because you violated the law, and if they give to you, they violated the law. There's a violation on both ends. Now, isn't that simple? That's where the problem has come into the church of the Lord. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I've studied church history for years and years. And that's what it is. Now, in the field of benevolence, if a church has more benevolence that it can take care of, that is, more indigent saints, just like Jerusalem and Judea, I've given you the two. They had more benevolence, and therefore Paul encouraged churches to send to them, to the church there, to the elders, so that distribution might be made among the poor saints or the needy saints. Now, I told you that the elders of a congregation, and this isn't easy sometimes. I guarantee you it isn't easy. It may sound easy. When is a person worthy of support out of the church? When are they poor enough? Who is a poor saint? Well, I told you poor is a relative term. I saw this guy on television the other day, and there was a long line of people lined up to get charity from the government. And he took his camera, and he went down the line, and he said, are you poor? Is that the reason? Yeah, I'm poor. Do you have a cell phone? Yeah. Do you have an automobile? Yeah, I have one. Do you have a home? Yeah, I have a home. And yet you're poor? He said, yeah, I am. You know, American poverty is different from third world countries. You get down into South America where there's 10 people sleeping on a dirt floor and they wonder where the next... You've got poverty, brother. But American poverty is a little bit different. You know, people think they're poor here if they don't have two automobiles and don't have a cell phone and have all this. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm poor. Poor by whose standard? I told you that elders have a problem. I know it's not easy. I was down in Houston, Texas, preaching several years ago, and a couple came to the elders and says, we want money out of the church treasury. We're poor. Well, it came in. They had a discussion. The elders did. And someone spoke up and said, well, I think until they sell their car, they've got a nice car. They could sell that car. They're not poor. They've got a nice automobile. One other brother spoke up and said, well, now, he needs that to go to work, so I think you can be poor and own one car. Well, someone else spoke up and says, how about two cars? Are you still poor if you have two cars? Another brother spoke up and said, well, maybe his wife needs a car. Well, I said, how many cars can you have and still be poor? And it seems that it was unending. Depends on who you talk to. Now, sometimes people come to elders and they want charity. Well, what do they have? Well, they want this, and they still got this, and they still got that. When is a person a poor saint? Someone says, I got it all figured out. Well, you write it out to me. I'd like to see it. When is a person actually worthy of support out of the church treasury? Elders have to figure that out. And it isn't always easy. It isn't always easy. But you know the Bible teaches it. There were poor saints in Jerusalem. There were poor saints in Judea. And they helped them. I'm just showing you that the problem of differentiating between a poor person and one who isn't all that easy. I don't even claim to have the total answer to it. I'd have to give my opinion about it to some degree. And so we have to allow elders a little bit of slack when it comes to figuring out who is poor and who is worthy of support out of the church treasury. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that very much, but that's a fact. But one thing I do know, I know they supported these people. And I know there's such a thing as that, because the Bible tells me that. I had you all those scriptures up there on the board. So there is such a thing as a poor saint. And once you come to the conclusion that someone is poor, then it's the obligation of the church to assist them and to help them in their poverty. Someone says, well, is this a permanent scenario, or could it be a temporary thing? Well, I think it could be both. I think there's some people that for a little while need assistance, but it isn't a permanent thing. For example, a person could have his house to burn down and lose all of his goods in his house, and as a result of it, he would need help. But he would get back on his feet, and the church wouldn't have to support him perpetually. But there might be a widow or someone else who would need help as long as she lived. That's possible too. It depends upon the individual. There would be different types of benevolence or indigency. And so I wanted to talk for a little while about the pattern. There is a pattern for the church. There is no pattern for you as an individual, and you're to help as many people as you can. Now, there are three passages that sometime brethren use to say that the church can help an outsider. And I want to give these to you. I won't have time to give all of them, because my red light has already come on. But they're James 1:27 and also Galatians 6:10, which was read in your hearing. I'm going to really diagnose those texts, because, and it's going to take a little time, show you they're individual. They are not church treasury texts. And also 2 Corinthians 9:13. Harold mentioned the fact that he heard me in a discussion at Grenada several years ago, and a man down there used 2 Corinthians 9:13, saying that the church could do general benevolence, but he won't stand up. I'll show you why. But I don't have time today because the red light's already on me. But I'll tell you, before I close this, I want to discuss those three passages where the Bible tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself, or himself, as some translations say, from the world. And so we'll take up James 1, and we'll take up Galatians 6, and we'll study those later on. But you've been a good audience, good listener, if you're here today and subject to the invitation. We hope you'll come and obey the gospel, be added to the church of the Lord through obedience, because the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved in Acts 2:47. And therefore, when you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you to the church through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. So if you're here today in subject, we hope you'll come. Let's stand and sing our invitation song at this time.